go to John 14.
Oh, yeah.
In the scriptures, in the law especially, in the scriptures in general, the Holy Spirit is signified by the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. It's signified by water for cleansing. And it's signified by the holy oil, anointing oil, secret oil, that for power or empowerment or enablement. Except that throughout the law, it's illegal to place the anointing oil on flesh. You know, unless certain parts of the ceremony had taken place which indicated that the recipient was dead. So, now, that's a big deal, because what we see today in the charismatic movement is using the powers of the latent powers of the soul and crowds and mood music, and essentially another thing that's forbidden in the scriptures called charming, to allegedly bestow the anointing on flesh. So, my question is, what does this have to do with Hanukkah? We're studying the after effect of Hanukkah here. And so let's go to John 14. Jesus has just rebuked Peter in advance by saying, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. But then he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. As we've found out so often, that the word mansions there isn't the word for our word for mansions. It really, it's places of abiding. It's really, could easily be said, in my Father's house are many minions, or many Seder groups. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that isn't a moral option. That isn't a choice. That's an eternal fact. Only that which proceeded from the Father can return to the Father. And so therefore, no man can come to the Father except by him, by his agency, by his life. Now, the whole mystery of Hanukkah is that God, by his Spirit, impregnated Mary in order that this mystery of the way would be manifest in flesh. There would be the seed or the sperma of God tabernacling or beginning to tabernacle in flesh. huge, huge, unbelievable miracle. It was for, it was foreshadowed even in the in numerous times in type. It was foreshadowed in Hannah conceiving. It was foreshadowed in Sarah conceiving. It was foreshadowed in throughout the scriptures that there would be this God ordained and God completed impregnation of a woman. Now, Jesus never said here he was going to show us the way, or he was going to reveal to us the truth, or he was going to give us life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now what happened at Hanukkah, on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah, was that the way, the truth, and the life entered human flesh. Now, in the same way that when you first become a believer, you there is no evidence. And then slowly but surely there is some evidence, there's some external evidence that, you're a believer. I constantly ask you if there are enough, if you were on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If Mary was on trial for being pregnant, there would not have been enough evidence to convict her even of having of her having had any kind of a relationship which could lead to pregnancy. So there was a period of time in which she had, there was no evidence that she was pregnant. You understand where I'm going here? So just as with Mary, there's a period of time in your life in which there is no evidence that you are a Christian. There may be some attempt at external evidence that you try to act differently, or you give your testimony, or you say some right words. But that is all dependent on man. It's not by... Remember... He came not by the will of man, and you try to make him come by the will of man. You try to make him be revealed by the will of man. But in Mary's pregnancy, 9 months later, on the feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, she conceived. And again, that would have been marvelous, but it wouldn't have done you any good, just as Mary's pregnancy wouldn't have done you any good. It would have been wonderful for God, but it wouldn't have done you any good. And what happened? Jesus said something here incredible. Let's go down to I can't find it, but you can check me out. He said, it is expedient for you that I go to my Father. For if I go to my Father, I will send you my Spirit. Everybody remember he said that? Now what did that mean? He had already done this trick to give flesh the last chance. In fact, he may have even, according to the law, the strict letter of the law, broken the law. Because he breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So something happened. And these are some of the things that are so... That's in John 20:22 if you're checking me out. But he said, he breathed on flesh and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They returned to their old way of life to try to be successful. But something else was going on. And they used the Holy Spirit to try to be successful in their lives. From God's perspective, that was the last chance for the human race. Then when he was crucified, he says, it's expedient for you that I go to the Father. For if I go to the Father, I will send you the Holy Spirit. I'll send you the Comforter. Now, that was what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the sperma of God was sent. And John also says, he is the light. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he also said, I am the light. And so now, John further says that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every person that's in the world has the light of Christ within them. My opinion. You don't. If that weren't true, then John 1 would have been a little bit iffy, because he said, let's go look. Go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, listen to this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Something mysterious happens. Through his miraculous conception, through his miraculous birth, and then through his life of 100% dependence on God, never leaning on his own arm of understanding, he became the way. He always was the truth. He always was the life. But now, for you and I, he has become the way. And this goes all the way back to Genesis, when it is said that, let us make man in our own image and likeness. As you've heard me talk about so often, the word image doesn't mean we look like God. God isn't about 6'3" and his hand span is about 10 inches or whatever these idiots say. We don't know what God looks like. But we know, because of the use of the Hebrew word tselem for image, we know that just as the glove is a image of a hand, so the human race, the way you are built, the way you are created, the way man is created in all his different manifestations, is the image, the glove, if you will, for God. And what about likeness? Because likeness means likeness. It means exactly the same. It means that on this mysterious day of Pentecost, the likeness of God was shed on all flesh. So the fulfillment of being made in the image was completed on Pentecost. Now, he has all power. All things were created by him and for him. He is the fullness of the expression of the Godhead bodily. He is the Word made flesh. And now this incredible thing. Because of what happened on Hanukkah, he is your life. He is your hope. He is your way. He is your truth. He is your all and in all. And He does not need your help. In fact, He cannot use your help. He is the way completely. He is the truth entirely. And He is the life only. He alone has immortality. Now, can you see why that life that is as certain as a sperm cell in Hanukkah and as certain as a completed baby at his birth and is as certain as the adult person in his resurrection is now resurrected in you? In him has the fullness of the Godhead bodily been placed in you for his purpose. There's nothing that you can do except empty yourself in order for that to be made manifest. That is what the mind of Christ means. That is what it means to present yourself as the living sacrifice so that that which is perfect within you may be tested. In other words, that you would fill up the affliction that is lacking in the bride or the body of Christ by His test being manifest in you. There is absolutely nothing. There's no test that has anything to do with you. There's no circumstance that has anything to do with your life. At the end of Luther's life, who in the last probably 1800 years, nobody has had more influence on the body of Christ than Luther, he finally saw that there can be no such thing as free will. There are only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. The will of God can only be expressed in your abandonment of self, and every other expression within you trying to exercise your will is not His will, it's the will of Aren't you tired of denying and quenching the Holy Spirit, whose only job is the revelation of Christ in you? Aren't you tired of damming up the waters of life that are freely given and are waiting to flow out of you like rivers? Aren't you tired of bemoaning your own condition? Aren't you tired of the deceptions that constantly make you the center of the universe? Everything started on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah, and everything ended at the cross from our perspective. From Christ's perspective, from God's perspective, everything ended at Pentecost. Now, there is a new race. Either that, or if your right hand is offending you, you've got to cut it off. If your right eye is offending you, causing you to move towards self-realization, you have to pluck it out. It's either all or nothing. In Him, there is a new creation that has absolutely nothing to do with the old creation, except the old is used as the vessel. It has nothing to do with the power of your mind. It has nothing to do with your abilities. It has nothing to do with your talents. It has to do with His power, His ability, His way, His truth, His life. If you want to fully celebrate the Feast
tonic, though, which we just did yesterday, or you just did, and apprehend what I'm saying to you. And this mystery is fulfilled in the feasts. Again, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah. He was born in the Jewish New Year. He was baptized the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. He changed the water into wine and was transfigured on the Feast of Tabernacles. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He kept the feast perfectly, the Sabbath, perfectly in the grave, the only time. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And his seed, sperma, was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. From man's perspective, it is finished. It is over. It is done. And any effort, just as with Hanukkah, it's the feast in which you're tired of your own effort. There is no effort. You're celebrating your own weakness. That only gets emphasized the farther and farther we walk in Him. Everything else is that other place, that other religion that looks so good, so attractive. It's called the Babylonian. It's having on the Babylonian garment. It's being of the vessel of wrath instead of the vessel of mercy. You have finally enough in you to come. Have you had enough experience to totally end self-effort? Or do you have to go drink sour milk some more? Can't you see what is deceiving you? It's only your mind. It's that common, ordinary, idiotic mind that's called the instead of Christ or the Antichrist. That which is against all things that are good from God's perspective. Now, as I search the scriptures, I don't care where I look. I can look in Genesis to Revelation and every place in between. This is the one mystery that is revealed. And it started with the apprehension of the meaning of the Feast of Hanukkah. And none of it requires time. Because we've been given eternal life. Eternal doesn't mean a long, long time. It means no time. There's no part of us, of our life, that's now time dependent. The only action is repentance. Repentance, even that is a gift of God. But it's only your rebellion, your constant search for self-realization, that is hindering you, and it's hindering me, very frankly, because I can't be made perfected. I can't be perfected without you. The simplicity of this message is so pristine, so acute, so precise that the stupidest person in the universe can hear it. What's hindering you? What's the stumbling block in you? You got some little plan? Some little goal? Some little ambition? Some little idea of the way you think things should be? It's either all or nothing. There's no in-between. There's no mixing. Because the slightest mixing resurrects the instead of in this temple of God. It's finished. It's over. You've been perfected. You've been chosen in Him from before.
before the foundation of the world. He has wrought all your works in you. Let this be the day of the end of deception. It's getting boring.
Back to, you know, Eve with her eyes, she was fascinated by the fruit, and her hand plucked it. And that's what we'll always do.
Yeah, if they fall, if you get circumcised, you only get circumcised a little bit, cut the whole damn thing off.
A will is always going to
be. Is there anybody that doesn't understand? I don't know how to say this any more complete and with any more clarity. Kind of look at that.
That's intense.
What? Now you change from because I pointed my finger at you.
I'm just amazed at how quickly I can hear it, get it, and lose it. You know, the assault is so immediate. My mind assaulting that message is so immediate.
Well, I mean, that's why. We understand that's why God isn't interested in the salvation of the isolated self. He's interested in being knit together. And the best way to know that is to see how quickly you forget, how quickly you can be deceived if you are alone. There's no, remember, once Israel left Egypt for the world, God didn't deal with them as individuals anymore. He dealt with them as a people. And every individual sin was dealt with severely to the whole nation. So that's why I keep telling you, if you want to play this stupid game of the world, then you ought to leave. Or unless you know it's stupid and you just got to go do it to come to the end of yourself. But if you think there's something out there, then this is God blessed that this isn't the place for you. This isn't the place for self-realization. If you don't know about that by now, you are worse than a fool. You know, by now, isn't there some hint that the only way that there is any peace and joy and happiness is by you laying down your life, giving up the right to yourself? There's two words for life in the New Testament. One means the soul, and the other is the spirit. Our spirit belongs only to God. That's why he laid down his life, his soul, for the body, for the people. But he gave his life. Unto thy hands I commit my spirit. How do I know the difference? Well, if you have to think about it, you don't know that you're not doing it, I promise you. The best way to lay down, to give your spirit to God, is to lay down the right to yourself for the brethren. Now, the brethren is a technical term. It doesn't mean anybody that calls himself something. It means that you're out of the same womb. You first start laying down your life there, out of the same womb, out of the same mansion, out of the same Seder group, then the larger body, and then finally you end up seeing that you must lay down your life for anyone in need. Am I communicating? Be a brethren, you have to have the same sperm, you've come from the same sperm, and have joined the same egg. There's one sperm
Well, there's one seed the promises go to, and that's Christ. There's one egg, and that's the New Jerusalem, where the individualization of the sperm cell is swallowed up, just like in the natural process. Some of you have been taking a hiatus on the wall, on the trek up to the egg. Well, I think I'll stop over here for a while and build me a house. Is there anybody that doesn't understand? Is there any? As the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. No effort. What's going on, Derek? Wheels are jelly.
I just think about the pregnancy, the time of inception is complete, but there is this time when what's happening.
That's in the natural. That happened once. Now the only thing that's preventing it from being seen instantly, the fullness, is your own rebellion.
Thinking of the time frame of development by being in the body, not being absent from the brethren, so that the formation can come to completion. You leave the body, and chances are it's not going to continue.
Can you see why what the world now calls evangelism is really evil? Because it leaves somebody that is thinks they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior alone.
Yeah.
Out there fending for themselves. That's why the evangelists in the first century stayed 1, 2, 3 years. That's why the only people that are still doing that are the missionaries that like the Wycliffe Bible translators and that group, which they blow me away with their faithfulness. They go and spend 15, 20 years just being able to translate the language before they can even share the mystery. The patience of those people just makes me look like a totally impatient. Just imagine going someplace where they're you have no idea what anybody else is saying to you. And spending years and years and years just being able to, for the first time, writing the language down. And then teaching the people their own language in writing. And then translating the mystery of God to them. I think I'd rather be called Maui. We speak English in Maui, but we can make believe they're cannibals there. So, like Benny Hinn talked about Paul Krause talked about the cannibals in Papua New Guinea. They're more developed than Los Angeles is. Remember that?
Yes, I do.
Is there anybody the slightest bit of shadow in their mind right now? What? What are you laughing at? Don't go there and slap you silly. Is that a happy amen, or is it a, oh my God, what have I done now?
No, it's a happy amen.
Okay.
You keep thinking, unless a kernel of wheat falls on the ground and dies, your body's alone. To me, that's
death.
That's the, it all comes down to, if I'm alone, I haven't died.
All righty, take it, big guy.